sir.
Thank you, sir.
Well, I bring it up.
Well, I flew up here.
I tell you what, I talked to Brother Jim McGee. I believe he can get a hold of heaven, evidently, because I talked to him. I said, Brother Jim, I said, I'm just having a hard time getting on the road through this traffic. The people just won't let me get up the road. And I assume this thing's already on. Is it on?
It's on now.
And it won't. 3 minutes after I talked to him, everything in the road moved. And we managed to get from Bass, North Carolina to Danville, Virginia in about 2 hours. And that was wonderful. That was wonderful. I knocked something off, didn't I? You know, I'm nervous. Now, that, you may find that hard to believe, but I am. I'm always nervous. Every time I preach, there's something about handling the Word of God that makes me nervous. Now, I don't know how long I'm supposed to preach tonight, but I'm going to try to preach about 30 minutes or less. Because I want to hear Dr. Paul Siss preach. He's one of my heroes. I love him. I want you to take your Bibles, though, right now. You've got to turn two passages of Scripture with me, please. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter number 14. And after you found your place in Mark chapter 14, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 13. Hey. And I'm going to try to give you what I really believe the Lord wants me to give you tonight. Hey. I was about 12:30 this morning, not this afternoon, I was studying to try to get ready to preach to you folks. And I spent several hours today trying to get prepared. Because I want to be a help wherever I go. Amen. I want to be a help. And I'm grateful that somebody put this fence up around this pulpit to keep me in. Because that brother right there, back there, he said, if you jump on the pew tonight, I'm going to leave. I believe he was kidding, though. I believe he was kidding. Let's take our Bibles, Mark 14, John 13. I'm not going to tell you any funny stories. I did bring a fellow with me, Richard Green. God saved him when he was, how old, Brother Richard?
70.
70 years old. 5 years ago now. God saved him.
Amen.
And he ain't missed a lick serving God since he got saved. And I appreciate him being my traveling companion tonight. I just want to tell you all that. That God can take 70-year-old people and older and use them for his glory. Use them in his service.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I appreciate Brother Richard Green. Now, if you'll look in Mark 14, we'll get started. Put your finger on verse 17. Mark 14 and verse 17, we'll start reading there. We're just going to read a few verses. Let's all stand, please, for a moment. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. John 13, please. Beginning in verse number 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You may be seated. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to call upon your name this day, Lord. I thank you for the safe trip up the road. I thank you for the sweet fellowship I had. And Lord, most of all, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, God, to stand once again and handle the Word of God. Lord, I realize tonight that except you touch me and illuminate my mind and quicken my thoughts, Lord, I will not be able to preach, Lord. But if you'll touch me tonight, I believe you'll use me, Lord. So God, would you please, Lord, help me to get out of the way. Help Seth to get out of the way and help the Holy Spirit, Lord, to take over this moment, Lord. Illuminate my mind, quicken my thoughts, Lord. If there's someone among us without Jesus, save them tonight, Lord. And God, I do pray that you'll anoint the preacher to follow God with that power that he needs to give us what you want us to have tonight, Lord. Now help me, oh God, calm my nerves and ease my spirit, Lord, that I might say all I need to say to the glory of God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Now I want you to look at something for just a moment, and then we'll try to get right into the message and get out of the way so the great man of God can come preach to us tonight. In Mark chapter 14, this story intrigues me for several reasons. First, it intrigues me because it's something that happens just before Jesus goes to Calvary and dies on the cross for our sins. So I'm interested in what transpires the last few hours before Jesus dies at Calvary. It also intrigues me because it involves his disciples, and I like to feel like that I'm one of those, that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And then it intrigues me because it happens to an individual here. One of these individuals is a disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that that is John, which is referred to as John the Beloved. So we read a story here about the disciples a few hours before Jesus is betrayed, and what transpires during this time. I want you to look back to verse 14, and we'll pick up our text there, Mark 14, 18 and 19, and John 13, 23. I want you to see what God showed me one day when I was studying the Word of God. The Bible says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now, I want you to see that in your mind tonight, that Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And they start around the table, one by one. They're saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And it's going around the table. Now, John chapter 13 says this. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is that should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' bread said unto him, Lord, who is it? Lord, who is it? John the Beloved did not say, is it I? Every other man around that room
somehow or another felt convicted that it could possibly be them. But John the Beloved did not feel convicted. John the Beloved did not have any inkling within himself that he could be the one. So John the Beloved did not look at Jesus and say, "What is it? I know, sir." John the Beloved said, "Lord, who is it?"
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why John didn't say it. I'll tell you why John did not say, "Is it I?" I tell you why John said, "Lord, who is it?" The Bible gives us the key to why he said it. The Bible says he was lying on Jesus' breast. John the Beloved had his head in the right place.
That's good.
I'm going to preach tonight for just a little while on this simple thought: when you get your head in the right place. When you get your head in the right place, you're not going to be walking around saying, "Am I the one that's guilty? Am I the one that's going to betray him? Am I the one that's going to sell out the Savior? Am I the one that's going to do the master wrong?" No, sir. When you get your head in the right place, you won't be saying, "Lord, is it I?" You'll be saying, "Lord, who is it?"
Right, Richard.
Amen.
Good. Good.
What happens when we get our head in the right place? See, when you get your head in the right place, you got to understand where I'm at. When you get your head in the right place, you hear the heartbeat of God.
Amen.
John could hear the heartbeat of God. He had his head leaning on the bosom of the Savior, and he could hear the heartbeat of God. And because John had his head in the right place, he wasn't worried about betraying the Lord, but he wanted to know who would stoop so low to do it. Now what happens when we decide, by the grace of God and with the help of the Lord? It was nothing more than that for John. It was just the grace of God and the help of the Lord that he was in the right place, and he had his head in the right place. And what will happen in our life? What happened in his life? And that's what I want to look at. What God blessed him with, and what God allowed him to experience in his life because he kept his head in the right place. What did God do for John? And what will God do for you and I if we keep our head in the right place?
Amen.
If we keep our head in a place where we can hear his heartbeat. Notice the first thing. The first thing is obvious. When your head's in the right place, you'll never have to say, "Lord, is it I?" When you get your head in the right place, you'll never have to say, "Lord, is it I?" When you get your head in the right place, you're not going to be questioning your relationship with the Lord. Because your head's in the right place. Now that's the simple truth. But notice something else. Following this procession now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 18 that when the band and the captains and officers took Jesus and bound him in verse 12 and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. The Bible says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple in verse 16, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then spake the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art thou also one of this man's disciples? Art thou also one also?" See that word "also"? She already knew about John. "Art thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And the servant officer stood there who had made a coals of fire, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself.
Now, if you'll skip down to verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warned himself. They said therefore to him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. So that word also appears there again. The whole crowd outside the temple or outside the palace of the high priest knows that John is a disciple. Know that John the Beloved is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And they keep asking Peter, are you also one of his disciples? And the Bible says one of the servants in verse 26 of the high priest, being his kinsman who Peter's ear cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew.
Yes,
so what happens? What happens in our life when we get our head in the right place? When we get our head in the place where we can hear the heartbeat of God. I see where John's at. John is standing with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I want to say to you, when you get your head in the right place, you'll never have to say, Lord, is it I?
Right.
But if you get your head in the right place and you keep your head in the right place, you'll stand with him while others are denying him.
Right.
See, we're living in a day. We're living in a time. I tell you, Preacher Paul, it just tears my nerves up sometimes when I see how people deny the Lord in their life, the one that they used to love or say they love, the one they testified about, the one they would stand up for. I mean, in the garden, Peter stands up for Jesus, but just a couple of hours later, Peter denies the Lord. Why does Peter do that? Because his head's not in the right place. But John is standing with Jesus while others are denying him because John has his head in the right place. So you never have to say, is it I? You'll stand with him while others deny him. Now if you look in John 19, you'll see the next principle. You'll see the next thing that happens to a person when they get their head in the right place. The Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and a disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, that's John, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. I believe that the dearest person on earth to the Lord Jesus was his mother. And John is given a job, a service, a responsibility that's close to the heart of God. John is singled out. Okay? When your head is in the right place, you'll be singled out. You'll be singled out for a job that nobody else God will trust to do.
Amen.
I mean, Mary had other children. Jesus had half brothers. I believe he had about four of them. I'm sure he had at least three, but I believe he had about four of them. And Jesus did not trust his own kin to take care of his mother. Jesus didn't trust his sisters to take care of his mother. But he singles out a man. He says, John, I'm telling you, from this day forward, this woman, you treat her like she's your mother.
Amen.
He singled him out for a special task. He singled him out for a service that he wouldn't trust in anybody else's arms or anybody else's hand. I'm saying to you, when you get your head in the right place, God will trust you with things that he's not going to trust just anybody with. John got his head in the right place. So he didn't have to say, Lord, is it I? John got his head in the right place. So he stands with the Lord while others deny him. And John got his head in the right place. And therefore the Lord said, John, take my mother home with you. He singled him out for a special task that he wouldn't trust just to anybody. Oh my. I tell you, the more I read about this, the more excited I get. I might end up jumping on a pew.
I might end up running down the aisle. I might end up sitting in somebody's lap shouting. Who knows? I just know one thing tonight. I know that my desire, above all desires in my heart, is to have my head in the right place. I want God to single me out to do something that He won't trust just anybody with. And I want God to know that I'll stand with Him while others deny Him. And I don't want to ever have to say to my God, Lord, is it I? I don't want to ever say that. I will do my best. And I'm challenging you tonight to do your best to keep your head in the right place. To keep your head where you can hear the heartbeat of God. In Luke chapter 22. In John chapter 20. I don't need to read all. We'll go to John 20. The Bible says in John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, coming Mary Magdalene early when it was dark into the sepulchre to see the stone taken from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. And coming to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple had outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went to the sepulchre to see if the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, was wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Now I want to take you back to Luke chapter 22 for just a minute. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is gone into the garden to pray. I kind of got ahead of myself there. Jesus is gone to the garden to pray, and he's got those three inner circle disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. The Bible says in verse 45, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. For what? You know what the word is? Sorrow. Sleeping for sorrow. I don't know about you, but there's been a few times in my life when I cried myself to sleep. That's what that means, Brother Paul. They knew what was ahead. They knew what was coming. And it's broke the heart of John. And he's prayed. He's prayed and he's cried and he's prayed till finally he's fell asleep out of sorrow.
Well, it's good, Richard.
He's been in sorrow for 3 days. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes and finds the stone's been taken away. She finds that Jesus is not there. And she goes back and tells him. In John 21, in verse number 4, Jesus is going to show himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. They've gone fishing, right? And when the morning was now coming, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus unto them children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find that cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord.
Amen.
John said that. It's the Lord. In Acts chapter number 3, the Bible says that Peter and John go up to the temple together at the hour of prayer to pray, and there's a certain lame man laying at the gate, lame from his mother's womb. And he sees Peter and John about to go to the temple, and he says to them, alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something given. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him in the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God.
Amen.
Now I want you to think about this. Peter and John said to this man, such as I have, give I to thee. Huh? And what's this man do? He starts leaping, walking and leaping and praising God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to say to you in Luke chapter 22, John falls asleep with sorrow, but in Acts chapter 3, he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's rejoicing in John chapter 20 because he believes that Jesus is alive. In John 21, he says, "It's the Lord." When your head is in the right place, your sorrow will be turned into joy.
That's great, brother.
Countless times, God has done that when I've kept my head in the right place. Now, I'm not going to say to you I've always kept my head in the right place.
Yeah, you're right,
brother. But I have strived to keep my head in the right place.
Amen.
A little over a year ago, in March, I'm going to tell a quick story. A little over a year ago in the month of March, my son-in-law, who had just had a baby born in September, 6 months after the baby's born, he says to his wife, my daughter, he says, "I'm going to go to Tennessee and find myself. I just don't want to be married right now." So he brings my daughter and my grandson to my house, and they come to live with us. My sorrow. I mean, in my family history, there's never been any kind of broken marriage in my family history. Never. Generation after generation after generation after generation. My mother had 13 brothers and sisters, and there was never. I'm sorry. My heart's broke. My daughter's now moved in with me. My grandson, I'm having to be the daddy to my grandson. And my son-in-law's in Tennessee. And there's no reason for them not to be together. There's absolutely no reason for them not to be husband and wife. But I'm sorrowing and I'm trying. I'm trying by the grace of God to keep my head in the right place. This past December, my son-in-law, he got deathly sick and ended up in the hospital. God shook him and God woke him.
Amen.
He called my daughter. He said, "I want to apologize. I'm going to say, I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I'd like for us to try to fix our marriage. If we can fix our marriage." They started courting. Long distance. And she wanted to go. He wanted her to come out there so they could see each other and talk some. And so she asked me to go. So I went with her. And I stayed in a little cabin. I mean, my wife stayed in a cabin. And she went off and saw him. And they dated 2 or 3 days. She said, "Daddy, we're going to try to put our home back together." I'll make a long story short. I'm trying to. About a month ago, a little over a month ago now, they signed the papers to buy a home in Danridge, Tennessee together.
Hey.
We loaded up a trailer. We loaded up a trailer, and she took all of her worldly goods she could get on that trailer, and she made a line for Danridge, Tennessee.
Amen.
She set up housekeeping. She sent me pictures of her home, and you know what? I started shouting,
yes, sir,
rejoicing, and praising God. Why? Because I had my head in the right place. I cried out to God in my sorrow, and God heard my prayer, and God delivered that family from a terrible situation, and gave that little boy his daddy back. Sorrow is turned into joy when you get your head in the right place. You don't have to say, "Is it I?" Bless the Lord. When you get your head in the right place, you'll stand with Him while others deny Him. When you get your head in the right place, He'll single you out for things that He won't trust anybody else with.
Amen. Thank God, that's good.
Revelation chapter 1.
In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here he is. He's cast on a desert for his testimony. You know what the next verse says? Preacher could tell us. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10. And heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I was in the Spirit on the Lord. When your head's in the right place, you won't have to be pumped up on Sunday. Won't nobody have to prime you? Won't nobody have to stir you? I tell you, when you get your head in the right place, you'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't know about you, but sometimes I go to church, and if I wasn't in the Spirit, wouldn't nobody be in the Spirit? Sometimes it's dead, except where I'm at. But I found out, you know, I got to preaching last night. I just want to say this. I was preaching last night from Galatians, where the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And I got to preaching on that. So that Spirit that he talks about there, and how that it says that we are carriers of the Spirit when we live by faith. And a carrier means you're contagious. And I said, you get in the Spirit on the last day, and it'll be contagious to others. It'll affect others. But the only way you can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day is to have your head in the right place. So you get your head in the right place. What happens, preacher? You get your head in the right place. You'll never have to say, Lord, is it I? You'll stand with him with others, deny him. You'll be singled out for a job he won't trust to nobody else. And he'll take your sorrow and flip it upside down and turn it into joy. And you'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If I got time, I think I got couple of minutes left. Revelation 1. The Bible says in verse 1, this the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel and his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. In Revelation 7:2 it says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in our foreheads. In verse 9 it says, and after this I beheld in the Lord a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation our God, which sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb. In Revelation 19:11, he said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, the Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Verse 11, it says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. In Revelation 21:1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 21:2, it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God, coming down from God out of heaven. In Revelation 22:1-2, he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. John saw the angel. John saw the multitude. John saw heaven open.
John saw the throne. John saw a great white throne. John saw a new heaven and new earth. John saw the new Jerusalem. God, John saw the pure river of life.
Amen, Brother Bill. Oh,
yes. Can you tell me who else saw him? Nobody. But when you get your head in the right place, you'll see things that others can only dream of. When you get your head in the right place, you'll see things that only others can dream of. I said, bless the Lord, all my soul. We need to get our head in the right place so we can see things in our life that only others can dream of. So what's the question? Always end with a question. Real simple. And you know the answer, and I don't. Is your head in the right place? Thank you, man of God. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the unction of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be mindful of what you wanted, not what I wanted. And Lord, I pray that somehow or another this message will lodge in the hearts of these who have heard it. And that each one of us will strive with all that's in us to keep our head in the right place. In Christ's name I pray.